Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. Journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. Journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. Journal. Some of the names from the Lutheran Reformation in the 16th century are household names. Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon. Some of them are not, but they are no less important. And one of the names, a name being remembered today by the Church on July the 30th, is the name of a 16th century Lutheran martyr. His name is Robert Barnes. Who killed him? And why was he martyred? He was an enthusiastic follower of the Reformation, an enthusiastic follower of Luther's theology. Joining us to talk about 16th century Lutheran martyr Robert Barnes on this Tuesday afternoon, Dr. Corey Maas. He's assistant professor of history at Hillsdale College. Dr. Maas, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me on.
Before we meet this confessor and martyr, why was Robert Barnes killed and by whom?
Well, that's a very good question, actually, and the answer, I suppose, partly depends on whom you ask. Henry VIII, who is certainly involved, probably would have said that Barnes was burned simply because he was a troublemaker, and there's certainly something to that. Most specifically, he was a troublemaker because he would not stop talking publicly about the doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith alone. And that was something that was being increasingly forbidden as a public debating point in the England of Henry VIII at the time.
We need to remember, just in terms of its historical setting, this is before the Reformation proper came to the Church of England. Is that correct?
Well, yeah, that also kind of depends on who you ask and how they define the term Reformation. Already at this point, the king had officially broken with the Church of Rome, renounced his recognition of the papacy as being necessary or the head of the Church. In its place, he declared himself the head of the Church of England. But the way some people often describe the early English Church in the 16th century is Catholicism without the Pope. Now, that's got a lot of problems with it, but it's true at least in this respect. Henry was very much a fan of traditional Catholic dogma, but he was not a particular fan of the papacy. And so he broke with the Pope and tried to retain the Catholic dogma, which Barnes himself was not entirely impressed with.
What was the connection between Robert Barnes and Martin Luther?
They have a number of connections. There's good evidence that Barnes, while he's still living in England prior at the Augustinian Friary in Cambridge, is aware of Luther, aware of the Reformation beginning in Germany. There is also some evidence that he is distributing illegally in England copies of William Tyndale's translation of the New Testament, which is greatly dependent upon Luther's own translation of the New Testament. But their first personal contact comes as a result of a sermon that Barnes preached at the end of 1525. And one of Barnes' earliest biographers makes note of the fact that Barnes apparently plagiarized large chunks of this sermon from one of Luther's own sermons. And a controversy ensues. Barnes is arrested, tried, and eventually imprisoned. Towards the end of 1528, he manages to escape imprisonment and flees immediately to the continent. And the next we hear of him, he's actually in Wittenberg, living with Luther's pastor, Johannes Bugenhagen, and enrolling as a student at the University of Wittenberg.
So you've kind of begun to already, but tell us the rest of his story.
Well, from his place in Wittenberg, he becomes more acquainted with the particulars of Lutheran theology. While he's living with Bugenhagen, he begins a little, I suppose you might call it a commonplace booklet. It's almost in the format of something like Philip Melanchthon's Loci Communes. It's a series of doctrinal propositions. So one is justified by grace through faith alone. And then under that title, he lists the various biblical passages that support that, various quotations from the church fathers, even from medieval authorities. And he does this, and he publishes it originally in Latin, and it's quite obviously a defense of Lutheran theology. When it's learned later by Henry VIII and some of his advisors in England that this Englishman is close to the Lutheran reformers, when Henry begins searching about for people to support the annulment of his marriage to Catherine of Aragon, he thinks that this Englishman who is close to Luther might be a good liaison to the University of Wittenberg, and quite possibly he could convince the University of Wittenberg to announce in favor of this annulment. And so Barnes is called back to England. He's given this assignment. The fact that he is a fugitive, an escaped prisoner, is forgotten. And so he becomes, starting in 1531, a kind of back-and-forth liaison between Henry VIII, Luther, and the German princes.
Did Henry ever get what he wanted out of the Lutheran theologians?
No, to his great chagrin. Wittenberg was, if not the only, one of the very few universities that did not come out in support of the annulment of Henry's marriage. And yeah, Henry never really forgets this. He's grousing about it even long after the marriage has been annulled. He's remarried, and his ex-wife has died. And The negotiations continue because other things are afoot, and the Lutheran Schmalkaldic League, organized for the possible defense of the Lutheran territories in the event of the Emperor Charles V invading, looks kind of attractive to Henry. He would kind of like to be a part of that, having some fear that he might be on the receiving end of an imperial invasion. And so he's pretty consistently involved with negotiations to try to become a part of this alliance. The Lutherans are quite insistent, though, that this is an alliance built on the defense of the gospel, and so if we don't have agreement on the gospel, on what we're actually defending, then we can't throw in together.
How does Robert Barnes fall out of Henry VIII's favor?
Well, he's never terribly in Henry's favor. It appears quite obvious that Henry finds him useful. He never particularly cares for him. But he keeps him around not only because he's useful, but also because Barnes is one of the favorites of two of Henry's closest advisors. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer, is patron of Barnes. And Thomas Cromwell, technical term, the vicegerent in spirituals. He's the sort of, you know, vice president beneath Henry himself of the Church of England. He's also a great patron of Barnes. And so as long as they're in favor, Barnes remains tentatively in favor, or at least protected. He really finally falls out, and this leads immediately to his execution, when Cromwell falls out. Cromwell usually played his cards pretty close to his vest, but it is discovered that he has been working behind the king's back to negotiate a theological agreement with the German Lutherans. Henry feels betrayed, Cromwell is arrested, and Cromwell himself is executed only 2 days before Barnes is.
So this is as typical, really even today, this is a mixture, kind of a perfect storm of the political, in Henry's case, something of the personal, and the theological, all going on at once.
It really is. It really is. And you know, Barnes has often been accused, perhaps rightly, of not knowing when to stop or not knowing how to be political in the generic sense of the term. He's very fiery. He's very cantankerous, and he's very faithful. And so he often tends not to consider the political consequences of his speech or his actions, while Henry and many of his advisors were very keen to pay attention to that sort of thing.
Was Oliver Cromwell kind of his patron, his protector, for the time that he was kind of under Henry's thumb for a bit? Was Oliver Cromwell, in attempting to work out behind Henry's back this agreement with the German theologians, Was he hoping to bring Lutheran-style Reformation to the Church of England?
Yes, Thomas Cromwell.
Thomas, sorry.
Yes, he really was. And Cromwell's a bit of an enigma. I mean, like I said, he plays things close to his vest, and he's most well known, I suppose, in the popular imagination as a politician with no real theological commitments. But that picture of him has been changing, and he does in fact seem to have been very much in favor of a Lutheran-style Reformation, seems to have been not only a believer in justification by grace through faith alone, but also a proponent of a real presence, though not necessarily a transubstantiationary presence in the Lord's Supper. Now, having said that, he is a politician, if not only a politician, so he also sees some of the political benefits of an alliance with the German territories. But he really does seem to have wanted, along with Barnes, a Reformation along distinctly Lutheran lines in England.
Well, when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about Robert Barnes, his life and his death. Was he branded a heretic? It's a good question. We'll see. What fascinates me about this entire story is, and this is consistent with all Christian martyrdom, it's not always exclusively a theological issue. Often the politics and the personal play into this in a way that makes it, well, really very human. Even the earliest Christian martyrs were not just considered theologically out of step with their Roman persecutors. They were considered politically out of step with their Roman persecutors. Some of them were killed as Christians, yet for perfectly and sometimes only political reasons. Nonetheless, they remain martyrs. We'll find out more about Robert Barnes. Dr. Corey Moss is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300. The Collegiate Singers with Christ is Our Cornerstone. That's playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Lutheran Public Radio is our 24/7 sacred music station. You can hear it any time of day, anywhere. LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world, follows the course of the church year. Listen tonight if you haven't already, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Dr. Corey Moss is our guest. We're talking about 16th century Lutheran martyr Robert Barnes. Dr. Moss is assistant professor of history at Hillsdale College. Dr. Moss, we were talking before about the martyrdom of Robert Barnes. What message, theological, political, was Henry VIII trying to send by burning Robert Barnes?
It's both a political message and a theological message. And this comes back to the question of why was he executed? And the flippant answer, it depends who you ask, isn't entirely flippant, because we're never told. This is a curious thing about Barnes' execution, is that he's condemned by act of attainder, which simply means he's declared guilty, but we're never told guilty of what. Was it treason? Was it heresy? Was it something else? And I think that that is left intentionally ambiguous. Certainly, much is made of his theology, but at the same time, much is made of his potentially treasonous behavior, or at least illegal behavior, because after 1539, when Parliament passes the Act of Six Articles, certain points of doctrinal controversy are simply deemed not open for discussion. So by the very fact of publicly discussing theology, you are falling afoul of the political authorities.
So he is never officially branded a heretic?
He's never officially branded a heretic, no. There are lots of accusations, but none of them go into the official record. That's right.
I guess this is kind of a speculative question for an historian, but I wonder what Henry would have thought if it would have been suggested to him that he was actually doing the Pope's dirty work for him.
It's hard to know what Henry would have thought. There is a great debate continuing even to this day about, frankly, how much Henry thought. You know, was his break with the Pope, was his retention of Catholic doctrine, how much of any of this was his own doing based on his own firm convictions, and how much of it was the doing of different factions in his court? And there is a lot of back and forth between factions at his court. So who knows what Henry would have responded to something like that.
How does Luther react to the execution of Robert Barnes?
As you might expect, Luther would react. He explodes with rage. Luther has never had any great regard for Henry. From their very first dealings, he's considered Henry duplicitous and dishonest. And in many ways, he sees the execution of Barnes as the final proof of this, and more or less washes his hands and the University of Wittenberg's hands of any further dealings with Henry. He very quickly sees into print the transcript of the last words that Barnes spoke before he was burned. Somebody had copied them down. They circulated in England. They made it to Germany. They were translated into German. And Luther writes a nice little preface to that before it goes into print, where he famously refers to Barnes as Saint Robert. And despite all of his raging at Henry for being behind this, he ends on kind of a positive note, thanking God for the gift of martyrdom and for honoring his saints with a blessed death on behalf of the gospel.
He refers to him as our good, pious table companion and guest of our home, this holy martyr, Saint Robert. You mentioned that just a moment ago. It sounds as though Luther was willing to admit it, at the very least, that he had kind of a personal stake in how Robert Barnes' life ended.
I mean, there is some sense of that, that he recognizes that Barnes, for all of his love of England and all of his, in some ways, naive love of his king, he loved the gospel more. And Luther certainly recognizes that sentiment. And certainly Luther would have understood that a great deal of this love of the gospel came from his time in Wittenberg and his dealings with the reformers themselves.
How did the, in a more general sense, how did the Reformation as a movement react to the execution or the martyrdom of Robert Barnes?
In a variety of ways, this last speech of Barnes that gets translated into German, it goes through really an astonishing number of editions, both in England and in Germany and on the border of France. It's really quite astonishing how many people are reading this, especially in light of how obscure Robert Barnes is today. It has an interesting effect on the Reformation in England. Perhaps most obviously, it signals the end of any real concerted effort to reform the English Church along Lutheran lines. Barnes was unquestionably, along with Cromwell, the most emphatic supporter of that program. Archbishop Cranmer had been. He softens that a little bit in later years. In Germany, it has this effect on the Reformation. As I mentioned, it's the act which finally prompts Luther and Melanchthon to just wash their hands of England and say it's no longer worth our effort to try to help them along.
So would you say that you just said it closed the door on a Lutheran Reformation in England, made it essentially politically impossible to pursue that. Did it delay the English Reformation?
It delayed it in this sense, at least. The 1540 burning of Barnes is part of a much larger roundup of dissidents and so-called heretics and Protestants in London and around London. And although most of them are eventually released, this was a very clear indication that the state is taking seriously this Act of Six Articles, which clearly defines in law the theology of the Church of England and prohibits any debate of that theology. So this very public arresting of hundreds of people in 1540, the very public execution not only of Barnes, but of really the king's closest advisor, Cromwell, this sends a clear message that we will not debate and in some respects even discuss publicly any further movement in doctrine.
Finally, then, I'm fascinated by the nexus of political, theological, personal here. What can we all learn from the life and death of 16th century confessor and martyr Robert Barnes?
Well, if there's something that we can all learn, this will sound trite, but there's a famous phrase, ideas have consequences, or at least they do if you believe them firmly. You know, Barnes believed what he believed very firmly, even against all of the evidence that this belief was ever going to be adopted by his king or by his countrymen. And he did not, in the end, seem terribly concerned by that. The gospel was more important to him even than his own life.
Dr. Moss, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Thanks for having me again, Todd.
Dr. Corey Moss is Assistant Professor of History at Hillsdale College. When we come back in hour two of Issues, Etc., we're going to spend some time with our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon. Pastor Kirk Clayton, Pastor Burnell Eckert will join us. We're going to talk about something that is sometimes Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in the last week is, well, it's always called the triumphal entry. And there's a lot of reason to call it a triumphal entry. But for Jesus, oddly enough, according to Luke's Gospel, 19th chapter, the entry is tearful. We don't picture this in the art. The people are singing their hosannas, they're waving their palm branches, they're laying out all of their garments on the donkeys and on the road for his entrance. And when Jesus gets near the city, Luke says, he breaks down. He begins to weep. He in a sense, kind of sings a bit of a dirge for the city that has rejected God, the prophets, and will, in only a week's time, thoroughly and completely reject their Messiah in him. And he speaks of judgment there. And then, first place he goes, after he's entered Jerusalem, the temple. And what does he do there? Does he go to pray? No, he goes to restore prayer to the temple. We'll talk about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and cleansing the temple in hour two of issues, etc. The courage of the martyr is just exactly that. He believes what he believes, not because he is so firm in his faith, but because God's word is so firm in its proclamation. And he believes it knowing full well that he is very likely not to see any success, not at least in the kind of success that we measure with our eyes, any success to the message he proclaims. He believes it so firmly, he is willing to die for it. Why? Not because, again, his faith is so firm, but because the truth that is revealed and confessed in Holy Scripture is so firm, a man may stake his life upon it 1,000 times. And many have, like Robert Barnes, many other martyrs, not remembered, not named, have staked their lives upon the truth of Jesus Christ founded in Holy Scripture. We pray that God would give us such courage, the courage of the martyrs. When we come back, our pastor's roundtable, Luke chapter 19, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.